We're just coming to the end of our second year of existence. We started, if you don't know about us, we started in September of 2015. We started basically as an overflow of our main Woodlands venue, feeling like as more and more people wanted to find out more and more about Jesus, we needed to create more space for people to come. And we've now, in our second year, started for the very first time in August. So this is really great. It's really great to see so many of you here, and it's a little bit of uncharted territory. Now, we said that we would do a series over the whole of August. We called it Close Encounters. See, you may be here, you may not be used to church, you may be a little bit freaked out, maybe this is your first time, maybe someone's invited you, you're brought by a friend, and you're a little bit unsure about the singing, the music, the drums, the hands in the air, all of that kind of thing. But what you just need to know, if you get nothing else, is that this is all about Jesus. And so when we say you're good, we say Jesus is good. When we say you're gracious, you're someone that gives amazing grace, it's Jesus. We know that Jesus is the one that makes the difference. And we're just trying to do our best to give testimony to that, to bear witness to that. And Close Encounters, these 4 weeks, we're looking at people who had literally a close encounter with Jesus. They're not the kinds of people that you would expect to meet with Jesus. They're not usually religious people. They're not usually well-heeled. They're not usually the glitterati, the celebrity, the A-list, the VIP. They're very often the bottom of the heap, the unusual people. And these four people that we're going to look at in these 4 weeks, they all have one thing in common. We don't know their names. They're kind of anonymous. And that tells us two things. First of all, it shows us what we can learn about Jesus. And secondly, it tells us that we are these people. We can put ourselves into their shoes because they're just like us. They're just ordinary people. So today we're doing the Bad Samaritan. Now I say Bad Samaritan because you've probably heard of the Good Samaritan. Put your hands up if you've heard the Good Samaritan. Okay, one of the greatest stories in human history, something that is so prevalent that most people, when they think about Samaritan, they think about a good person, someone that is charitable, someone that is kind, someone that listens to the needs of others, that takes care of people. But actually, you need to know that that is just one instance of a Samaritan. The vast majority of references to Samaritans, people from Samaria, was negative. That these were people that weren't liked, they weren't appreciated, and they weren't particularly looked up to. And Jesus has an encounter with this woman. We call her the woman of Samaria. When I was a kid, I grew up in Sunday school. Used to have 101 great Bible jokes for kids. And the woman of Samaria was in there. Who's the biggest person in the Bible? The woman of Samaria. Get it? But that was, I was kind of brought up with this kind of Bible story. But if you don't know about the Bible story, then what I need to do for you tonight is just to walk you through it a little bit, give you a little bit of context, a little bit of background. You still, if you don't understand it, just get the person next to you to explain. But it becomes immeasurably easier to understand this passage if you have a little bit of background. You get so much more of the impact of what Jesus is saying. So we're going to read a whole chunk over the course of this evening, because I do believe that the best thing that you can do, if you've got spiritual questions, if you've got questions about life, about meaning, the best thing that you can do is to read the Gospels. So we're going to be reading a big chunk from the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, and it's in his fourth chapter, and it says this. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, it's John the Baptist. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through, everyone say, had to go through. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. All right, a little bit of context for this, just so that you understand all the places and what's going on and what is at stake here. If I show you a little map of ancient Israel, if we look at our world, just zoom in, you'll see that this here is the kind of the land of Israel, and you've got three places on the map that you kind of need to know about. First of all, you've got Jerusalem. It's in the south. That's the capital. It's in Judea. That's where all the kind of the religious elite congregated. Then you've got this place, Sychar, which is kind of in the middle, but it's in this area called Samaria. And then you've got Nazareth in Galilee. So this red area here is the kind of area of Samaria. Now, Samaria was this kind of, it was this area in the middle of Israel that caused incredible problems and friction and tension with people. There was bad blood between the people of Samaria and the people of Judah and Galilee in the north. Bad blood, bad blood, bad blood that went for 700 years previously. 700 years before Jesus was born, a neighboring superpower came. They invaded the country. They carried off into exile a whole portion of people from that kind of Samarian northern part of the land. They dispersed them around their kingdom, and then they repopulated that area with people from all over the world, a kind of mongrel mix of different nations and races all just shoved in together. These people intermarried with the original Jews that were still left after that conquest, and they just formed a kind of wholly different culture. They had a different set of beliefs. So if you know anything about the Old Testament, you'll know that that was the original Jewish scriptures, 40 books, the Old Testament Jewish scriptures, the Jewish Bible. Well, the Samaritans only believed in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. They had their own way of doing things. So the main temple, the center of worship, was in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. But the Samaritans, they made their own temple in Mount Gerizim in their territory. And they had their own temple system. They had their own kind of mixed up, jumbled up kind of pseudo-religion, kind of like a cult, kind of like a sect. And there was literal hostility between the two groups. So about 400 years before Jesus was born, the Samaritans, they built this temple. And about 150 years before Jesus was born, the Jews came and they destroyed the temple. So now there is enmity on both sides. And so what happens is that when Jewish people go through Samaria, very often the Samaritans would attack them, would come against them, would just hijack them, and it was really, really difficult. So this is what normally happened. Jesus is baptizing people by the Jordan, and he would have taken this route normally. You cross the Jordan, you go right to the west, and then cut back in over the Jordan River once you're out of Samaritan territory, and you go back into Nazareth where he lived, Jesus of Nazareth. So when it says he had to go through Samaria, that's not true. It's not true. It's not true. He chose to go through Samaria. He chose to take this route instead. Now, technically, it's a quicker route, but it is way more dangerous. And it's contentious because you have to go through these Samaritan villages. And they're bad people. As far as if you're a Jew, in fact, the average Jew, the kind of the devout Jewish man had a saying. He would pray this every morning. He would say, "Dear God, I thank you that I am not born a Samaritan, a woman, or a dog." They were kind of messed up. But that was their whole thinking. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, "Listen, we're going to go through Samaria," the disciples say, "Whoa, you don't want to go through there. Those people are bad news. They don't believe in you. They're not receptive to you. They're not people of faith. They're not like us." But Jesus is amazing. Jesus says, "Listen, I don't care whether they accept me or reject me. I'm going to them because they need to know the love of God. That's why I've come. I need to go to people." Whether or not you feel on the inside, on the outside, when it comes to faith, when it comes to this Christianity business, Jesus always goes for people on the outside. And so he goes to Samaria. So that walk from just close to Jordan where they were baptizing people, that up to Sychar was around about 40 miles. So you're talking about a day and a half of hard graft walking. Now, last year I was up in Jordan, just across the Jordan, and I've been in that kind of territory. It's hot, it's arid, it's dusty, it's dry. It beats down on you, the noonday sun. And the Bible says that he comes to this place, he comes to Jacob's Well, which, again, kind of a big deal for Jewish people, which is why we have Jacob's Wells roads. How many of you drove down Jacob's Wells road to get here today? Okay. Few of you. I do this every single week. Jacob's Well basically tells you this is a place which is important to people, and it's in Samarian territory, Samaritan territory. So Jesus, he gets there. It says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So they've been walking for a day and then half a day. It's noon. They are starving. They want to get some bread. They want to get some food. Jesus is left at the well. This woman speaks to him. She says, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans," putting it mildly. Now, peeling back again the layers, this is going to sound horrific to you. Don't blame me. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you the culture of the day. Sure, it was very racist, but it was also incredibly sexist. Very paternalistic society, very chauvinistic society. And in the mores of the day, the customs, the traditions of the day, Jewish people, especially well-to-do Jewish men, would not talk to a woman in public. In fact, rabbis would say that you're not supposed to talk to even your wife in public. It's a disgrace. It's something that would cause an offense. And they had this thing whereby they would say, look, you don't talk to a woman about spiritual things. That's just a waste. In fact, one rabbi said, talking to your daughter and teaching her the Torah, the Jewish law, is the equivalent of selling her into prostitution. It's just completely inappropriate. It's something that you shouldn't do. It's shocking. And so Jesus engaging this woman, who's a Samaritan woman. Now, you also need to know that she is meeting at the well. She's going to draw water at noon. That means she's on her own. She's drawing water at the hottest part of the day on her own. In other words, she's a social pariah. She is someone that's been rejected by everybody else because she is a woman of loose morals. She's a social outcast, a social reject. And so instead of going and getting the water at the beginning of the morning when it's cool, or the end of the afternoon when it's cool down, she goes at the very hottest part. She doesn't want to be with people. People don't want to be with her. She sees Jesus. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. And Jesus, immediately, instead of turning his back, shunning her, pretending that she's not there, because Jesus is so amazing, because Jesus loves people, Jesus talks to her. Where everyone else saw a sinner, Jesus saw a somebody. Where they saw someone that was unimportant, Jesus saw someone who was unmissable, unrepeatable, unbelievably precious. When everyone else saw her as spoiled, he saw her as special. When people dismissed her, rejected her, cast her aside, judged her, condemned her, Jesus is gracious. Jesus is kind, and he does this most amazing thing. He says, "Hey, will you give me a drink?" He puts himself at her mercy. And she can't believe it. He says this to her. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So when she brings up these different arguments and these different things that she's got, "You can't talk to me, you can't draw water," he says, "Listen, I've got water and I've got a gift for you." Listen, if you're not used to church, or if you're on the outside looking in, you're kind of here with questions, this is the best news that you can ever hear. And it is this, that Jesus loves you, Jesus accepts you, Jesus is for you, and Jesus has for you a gift. Christianity, following Jesus, knowing God, it's not something that you earn, it's not something that you got to do penance for, it's not something that you have to do some religious observances for, it's a gift. Jesus says, "Listen, if you only knew who's standing right here before you, you're so close, you don't understand. I'm right here. God come down to live as a human being, to show you what real humanity looks like. It's gracious, it's compassionate, it's kind, it's loving. It elevates those who are trodden on and marginalized and left behind by society." He says, "I am God and I am here and I have a gift for you. And if you knew what it was, then you'd ask me and I would give you living water." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water," physical water, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." In other words, Jesus says this: I didn't come into the world to point a finger. I didn't come to make you feel bad about yourself. I didn't come so that you'd have to do a bunch of hoops and jump through them just to try and earn God's grace. He says, I'm here because I understand that within every human heart, there's a cry. The cry of our heart, there's a yearning, there's a deep hunger, there's a thirst. How many of you here know what it's like to thirst for something, to just feel like at the back of your throat, the back of your soul, you're missing something, that you're looking for something? And we look at the world and it offers us all these things, but they're shallow and they're empty and they're just material things. But you need to know that there's more to life than iPods and cornflakes. There's more to life than Celebrity Big Brother and Love Island. Those things, good as they may be, they cannot ultimately satisfy the thirst, the hunger, the desire in a human soul for meaning, for connection. And you can drink all these different things that are on offer, and they will sometimes fill you up for a period of time, and then you find that you're still thirsty again. Some of you, you've been so desperate looking for answers, looking for meaning, looking for something to fill that emptiness that you feel. And you thought you could fill it with a person, a relationship, a friendship, maybe even family. And those things are good, but ultimately, you're still thirsty. Or you thought you could fill it up with work, with a career, with achieving something and trying to make yourself useful. And that's great, but ultimately it only goes so far, and then you're thirsty again. Or you thought you could fill it with money, with material possessions, with all the things you accumulate, stuff that you put in your purse, in your wallet, in your bank account. But you're still thirsty. You're still looking. And Jesus says, I can give you living water. And when you drink this, you will be satisfied with God's presence himself. And you will never thirst again. Never thirst again. Never thirst again. It's a gift. And it's for you. And it wells up inside of you and brings you to eternal life. Listen to me, please. I implore you. Listen to me. Eternal life is at stake. Eternal life, life in God's presence, life where you're fulfilled, life beyond all expectation, life beyond our comprehension, without end, being everything that we were made to be, fulfilling all of our potential and all of our promise. And Jesus says, it's here for you. I offer it to you. Now this woman, she comes up and she starts saying all these different things, and she makes all these different caveats, and well, it can't possibly mean this, and it can't possibly do that, and she has these different issues. And so finally Jesus just cuts through, and this is amazing. He says to her this one thing. He says this: go, call your husband, and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, yeah, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not you, your husband. What you've just said is quite true. This is why you're getting your water in the middle of the day. You've had five husbands. John chapter 4, verse 18. By the way, we're in wedding season at the moment, and in weddings, people love to quote Bible verses, and the Bible's got loads of great verses about love and about marriage and all these kinds of things. One of the best ones, and this was at a wedding that a friend of mine was at recently, the bride and the groom, they'd chosen one of their favorite verses. It was 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. You see, there's the Gospel of John, and then there's the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there's no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. And that's the verse they chose for their wedding. Unfortunately, the poor guy tasked with reading the thing didn't understand there was a difference between the first letter to John and the Gospel of John. And so instead of reading 1 John 4, verse 18 at this beautiful wedding, he got up, took the lectern, and said, you've had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. Thank you. Drops the mic. You've got to be careful. What I love about Jesus is that he says, look, here's the offer. here's the gift. Radically revolutionize your life. You'll never be the same again. You'll never thirst again. But look, I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not going to beat you with a stick. But we need to talk about your brokenness. We need to talk about the fact that you can't hide this stuff from me. I know the stuff that you've done. I know the ways in which you've messed up. Think about this woman, 5 husbands. That's a heck of a lot of broken relationships, a heck of a lot of broken crockery, a heck of a lot of broken dreams and broken futures. And she's been through it again and again and again, finding love, and then it all goes pear-shaped. And then finding another man, and then there's a problem, and being pushed from pillar to post, from man to man, until she's a pariah in the town. And she says, I'm not even going to bother getting married this time. I'll just live with the next guy who comes down the line. And Jesus says, look, we just need to talk about these things. You need to be open. Christianity isn't a kind of, well, you know, anything goes, and it requires nothing of you. It requires something of you. It requires honesty. It requires self-awareness, a knowledge that I have messed up, that there's broken parts of my life, that there's sin in my life. And if I have the courage to bring it before Jesus, he doesn't reject me. He doesn't turn me back. He doesn't close the conversation, turn his back towards me. He loves and he accepts. And she's busted, right? And so she starts saying all this stuff, like a lot of people do when God is speaking to them. She starts throwing in all this religious stuff and religious. Hey, well, you know, you got a temple on Mount Zion. We got a temple, Mount Gerizim. Ha, weird, huh? Who knows what's right? You know, religion, well, you got your thing, my thing. Who's to say? And she throws all these things. And Jesus just cuts into it. He says, listen, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. In other words, look, Jesus says, forget your religion. Forget your rituals. Forget all that paraphernalia. Forget all that faffing around with special places and special stuff. And do you do it this way? Do you do it that way? Don't you know that God is true and he's real, but he's a spirit. He's spiritual. You worship God spiritually. We worship the way that we do in this little science museum of ours, because it's just the best way that we know to express ourselves. But unless it comes from the heart, it doesn't mean a whole lot. It's a spiritual thing. And Jesus, I'm looking for you to do something that will touch your spirit and that will touch God's spirit. She throws again this kind of little theological question. She says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am. Says he in our English translation, but in the original language, the Greek that Jesus used, he just says, I am. I exist. I'm the God who has always been, who always will be, who is and who was and who is to come. I am. I am your God. I am your King. I am your Savior. At that moment, it says the disciples came back and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Now, when she goes back, the disciples are like, Jesus, you need to eat something. I mean, you're tired, you're exhausted. And suddenly, Jesus is no longer hungry. He's been hungry and he's been tired because he's not just fully God, but fully man. But now he's had this incredible engagement with this woman. He says this. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. At that point, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So this is where I want to end it. And this is particularly for those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus. See, we have, within Metro, we have one aim only. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, mobilizing them to love one another and serve their city. You'll see on the back of the blue t-shirts, the people that welcomed you, that serve you, the drinks. We want to help people find Jesus. We want to help people follow Jesus, to become like Jesus. And then we want to mobilize one another, to love one another in radical ways, build community in radical ways, and then make a difference in our society, particularly to those who are on the margins, to serve the city. And to follow Jesus, to help people find Jesus, that's what we're about. And this woman, this bad Samaritan woman, this woman with a checkered past, who has this incredible close encounter with Jesus, she gives us a fantastic template for how we share this good news, how we help people find Jesus. And I want you to just listen to this in the last couple of minutes really, really carefully. Basically, she says this: "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" So right now, this is what I'm going to give you. For those of you that know that you've got a faith, you're part of this church, you've got a faith yourself, I want you to follow this model. Basically, what we're doing is we're helping people, we're investing in people, we're giving, helping them to receive the greatest gift they could ever get. So we're making an investment in them. So you've got to remember three things. It's an ISA, okay? Everyone say ISA. Say to your person next to you, ISA. Okay, very good. Now, I'm not talking about a savings account. What I'm talking about this. It's invite, it's share, and then it's ask. So that's essentially what this woman did. And this is a great model. It's not the only model, but it's a fantastic model for us. And I want you to go and take this, and I want you to put it into practice in your own life with your own friends. So look at what she says. She says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" So the first thing she says is, "Come, see a man." So what she does is she gives an invitation. Some of you are here because someone invited you. The fact of the matter is, Jesus says, look, you need to open your eyes and you need to realize that people are more open to receiving my good news than you can possibly realize. You need to invite them. A friend of mine is a church leader in Manchester. He sent out a few people onto the streets to do a survey. And they asked people two questions. First question was this: listen, are you so much an atheist that you just hate Christians and you don't want to hear anything about it? And in the cases when people said yes, they said, fine, that's great. That's the only question we've got for you today. Thank you very much. Thanks for your time. But most people said, well, I wouldn't say I hate Christians. I don't mind listening a little bit. So they said, okay, here's the second question. If a friend invited you to church, would you come? Yes or no? 4 out of 5 of those people surveyed on the street said, well, yeah, I think I would. If it was one of my friends, invited me, gave me an invitation, I think I would take that up. He then went, he spoke to his church. He said, how many of you would invite a friend to church? And 3 out of 4 of them said, I wouldn't. I just wouldn't, because I'm frightened that I would lose my friendship. I don't want to blow it. I don't want to seem like a crazy religious fanatic or weirdo. We've got to be tolerant. We've got to, you know, there's no truth that your truth is whatever. I have no right to impose that. They wouldn't even give an invitation because they were worried that the person would be offended, upset, not up for it. But 4 out of 5 people, 80% of people said, actually, if a Christian said, would I like to come to church? If they gave me an invitation, I'd take it. Yeah, why not? I would be interested in taking that. So next thing, she says, who told me everything I've ever done? In other words, she just shared a little bit of her story. It wasn't this massive thing. It wasn't like she got up on a soapbox, took a megaphone, started preaching in the town square. She just said, hey, listen, this guy, there was something about him. I don't understand it all, but he told me stuff about myself that he really had no business knowing in the first place. This is my story. I know it's crazy. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a story. You have an experience. It might not be incredibly powerful. This woman had only had half an hour with Jesus, a glancing close encounter. But she had enough to be able to say, look, here's an invitation. This guy, he said some stuff and it really made a difference in my life. She shared a story. You can share a story. You can say, look, I didn't used to go to church and then I started going to church and it's really working for me. That's a story. That's an experience. You share it. You don't have to try and prove anything. You don't have to beat them over the head to make a point. You just say, listen, this is good stuff. I've had a good experience with it. That this is working for me. You know, one guy said to me when he first started coming to the Madrid, he said, do you know, when I used to wake up on a Monday morning, I felt like I had the weight of the whole world on my shoulders. When I go to Metro, I suddenly feel that that weight is lifted. I feel light. He says, I wake up on Monday morning and I still feel light. That's a story. You share that with someone else. And finally, she says, could this be the Messiah? Asks the question. Again, a little bit of background, but she actually phrases the question in the way that you expect someone to say no. In other words, she says, this couldn't be the Messiah, could it? I mean, I don't know. What do you think? I only just met the guy. Crazy, huh? It's so much more effective to ask questions of people rather than try and punch them into the ground, hammer them like a tent peg into the ground so that you've made your point. No, this is the truth. No, this is what's real. You shut up. No, you say to the person, look, listen, I don't know, is this crazy? I've met these people and they've been talking about Jesus. They all seem kind of weirdly normal. And when I go, I'm feeling great things, and I've done an alpha course, and it makes a lot of sense to me. I mean, help me out. Am I crazy? Is this, am I on the right track? Do you want to come? I want to make an invitation because I've had an experience. And what do you think about it? In fact, why don't you come and why don't you help me figure it out? See what you think. I want to know, what do you think? I love hearing people's stories, and I hear a lot of them from people in Metro. One guy, I said, oh, how did you come along? He's just been coming for a few months. He says, listen, I was an atheist. He says, but I started getting to this group of friends, and I would meet them at the pub. And one day I had some stuff, I had some bad news in my life, and I was just broken, I was low. And I went thinking I'd cheer myself up at the pub, and I just couldn't hold it together, and I break down. And these two people, they came over, and they literally just spent the whole evening with me. They held my hand, they listened to my story, they expressed love. I said to them, what is about you? What is it about you two? I've noticed something about you that's different from other people. Where do you get this love? And the woman who was part of the two, she just said, well, you know, I think a really big part of it is I've just started going to church because the other guy had brought her. And I think that's where I find the love. Would you like to come? What do you think about this? That invitation, that sharing a story, that asking a question. And he has been with us ever since, going on his own spiritual journey. And I hear this story again and again and again. ISA, I-S-A, invite, share, and ask. So that's where I want to leave it. And I want us to pray in just a moment. I want us to pray for people because Jesus says, listen, you may not realize this, but people around you are so open to hearing. Because, do you know, hearts are hungry. Souls are thirsty. You can throw as much money, you can throw as much Snapchat, you can put as much social media as you like. Ultimately, people still feel thirsty at the end of it. And people feel that it makes sense that there's something more to life. We feel it in our bones, instinctively. We know that there's more to life than this. We were created not just to be just grubby consumers for a few decades and then shuffle off until the next lot come. There's a hunger. There's a thirst. And Jesus' people are so open, they're so ripe for this. Just do what this woman did. Invite someone. Invite them to the Lee Woods the balloon fiesta. That's an easy one. You know, I'll give you an easy one to start with. Invite them to come along here. Invite them to come to an Alpha course. And just say, look, this is my story. I started going to church. It's a good thing. You'd like it. Do you think you'd like it? Ask a question. Ask a few questions. And then just see what Jesus can do. So this is the big idea. Those around us are more open to Jesus than we realize. To make a precious ISA investment into someone's life, give them an invite, share some of your story, and ask some questions. Now, I'm just going to ask that we pray, so if you want to close your eyes. And if you're someone that is new to faith or you're thinking about faith, then I want you to just take 30 seconds of silence and quiet and think about this offer of life, living water that doesn't ever let us down, that always refreshes. I want you to just quietly in your heart say, Jesus, if that is an offer, if that's a gift, I'd like to receive it. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, I'd like you just to think of one person right now that you know, that you could invite, that you could share, that you could ask. And I want you to bring their face into your memory and into your mind. And I'd like us to pray for them right now. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you're amazing. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that there's nobody like Jesus. And I want to pray, dear God, that you would help us all to be people who do your work, who are like you, who follow you to reach other people, to go where people say you shouldn't go there because people don't want to know. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see how hungry and how thirsty people are for you ultimately. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us make an invitation, share our story, and ask questions of people in these coming days and weeks so that we might see many, many, many people around us meeting with Jesus as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.